You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. My name is Anna Stevens, and I get the privilege of serving in Little Village and in the training program. This morning, I'll be reading 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hey guys.
Hey.
How y'all doing? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. This will be our passage. So last week, during the nine, my family and I sat right here where we tend to sit, and Brother Morris was throwing the strikes, and I was wondering if I would get to do this again here, and if I would show up on Monday, and they were like, actually, you're the new student guy, and which I would love, but they let me keep my job. Hey, I don't know, if you didn't get to listen to Michael's sermon from last week, you need to go listen to that. He just did an exceptional job with the passage and shaping that in a way that we could understand it and apply it. Yeah. And it struck me, you know, there's a thousand ways God shows us his kindness all the time. And for this congregation to have that kind of elder, a man who has been faithfully in love with his wife for decades, who has raised his children, who is loving grandbabies, who has planted a church, who can faithfully unpack the word of God in a room of 1,400, 1,500 people. That's a real gift of God's grace. Not to mention the fact that he loves this church. He loves you. He works a full-time job. And then him and Miss Deb, who, like, I just want to come to my house and read the Bible to me. Love you, and they love me, and they love this place, and what a gift. That's one couple of a lot of men and their wives who work 50-hour weeks, work sometimes 60-hour weeks, and then whatever they've got left, they pour into this place for our maturity and the glory of God. They're a real gift of God's grace. I don't want to just press on and not acknowledge, that was incredible. That was incredible, and so thank you, brother, for your love for this church, for your love for me, for your faithfulness to the word of God. Miss Deb, First Lady. All right. Oh, I just got the look. Let me do this. Last year, I was in a class in Glen Arden, Maryland. It's right outside of Washington, Washington, D.C. I didn't have a lot going on, so I was like, I should get a degree. And so I'm in this class on culture and theology, like how to think theologically about culture in general. And David Brooks, who I started reading years ago, and he was one of those guys that, if you don't know who David Brooks is, he's kind of a public intellect. He is an op-ed writer for the New York Times, a brilliant mind. And he was one of those guys early on that I'd read his stuff, and I was like, oh my gosh, he's so close. He's so close. And yet so far, and I just found myself praying for him. Anybody got somebody famous? You're like, Lord, save that one. Anybody do that? Yeah, I've got other people on that list. I'm not sharing it. But Brooks, I was just like, God, would you save David Brooks? Would you save him? And then a few years ago now, there started to be rumors that he'd actually given his life to Christ. He hadn't said anything publicly. You could tell there was a bit of a shift in his writing. And so I'm in this class, and David Brooks is teaching, and he's talking about faithfully engaging culture with the gospel. So at that point, I was like, well, obviously, he's given his life to Christ, right? You're not talking about engaging the culture with the gospel if you don't believe the gospel. And he gave my little cohort of about 15 guys an opportunity to ask questions. And so I'm nerding out, man. I don't know who that would be for you. But I mean, this is somebody like who intellectually I respect. He's a brilliant thinker. He's not a perfect man because there aren't any of those. And I'm listening, and he gave us a chance to ask questions. And here's my thing. I want to know the story. I want to know how it happened. So that stuff geeks me out. And so I just got to ask, hey, can you tell me, I mean, you grew up Jewish, you've heard all the arguments, can you tell us what happened? Like what led to you finally saying yes and surrendering to Jesus? And so he kind of just shared his background, grew up Jewish. He had heard all the arguments. He had Christian friends that had talked with him. He had read through the New Testament. He had kind of done some of the presuppositional apologetic stuff. And yet here is his, in this sentence, when he turned it, I think it'll haunt me the rest of my life. It'll just get stuck in my heart. He said this, when I saw the beauty in the life of my Christian friends, I knew there was something there. So where, having a working knowledge of the Old Testament and the covenant promises, and reading through the New Testament, and looking through presuppositional apologetics, didn't break his heart open to belief, beauty did. And watching beauty unfold, this is his testament, in the lives of his Christian friends was the thing that the Spirit used to ignite all that other stuff. So how did, as he writes now beautifully about the Old Testament covenants, about the gospel of Jesus, as he mentions those things, how did those things catch on fire? Not by knowing those things, but by seeing beauty and beauty used by the Spirit to ignite all that kindling so that David Brooks worships Jesus with you and I. And so last week, Brother Morris, just from the text, said, hey, keep on maturing. You remember that? Keep on maturing. I wrote them down. Keep on being built up. Keep on speaking up. And yes, and amen to all of that. And as we consider what it's like to live in this moment as the people of God, Peter moves from that admonition to beauty and boldness. How are you and I to live in this moment? How is the people of God to live in any given moment, regardless of the weather? How are we to live? Lives of beauty and lives of boldness. There's my outline. All right, let's look at the passage together. Starting in verse 11. Beloved, I love that. I just love that he started. He's like, hey guys, I love you, listen up. Listen, I love you. I know what I'm saying is difficult. I know the season that you're in is hard. I know you're experiencing a great deal of hardships. Beloved, I am with you. I love you. I'm not away. I'm in this with you, beloved. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So he's talking about in this moment, and we're going to just do a quick dive into this. He's talking about in that moment, works over words, lives over proclamation. Did you see it? That's what he's done here. And that's huge for you and I to grasp. You and I live in a country by the grace of God that values, somewhat protects, and allows for free speech. Praise God. We should protect that as best we can, defend that the best we can, take advantage of that the best we can. But Peter here is saying, even if you lose it, the gospel will move forward. Even if you lose it, the gospel cannot be stopped. Why? Because the beauty of your lives. Because the way that we live according to God's moral law reflects something beautiful and compelling that draws in even as it repels. That draws in even as it repels. The book of Proverbs says there are wise people, there are simple people, and there are evil people. And where you live the moral law of God, the wise commend it, the simple see it and are drawn into it, and the evil will attack it. You with me? All right. So here he's saying, even if you don't have words, you have your life and the way you do life The beauty of God's moral law, as you live it out, men and women will see and will be drawn to or repelled by. Now here's, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this little section because I feel like I say it all the time. Now, I probably will continue to say it all the time just for the purpose of time in this sermon. Just quick hit. The moral law of God is all about God's glory and your joy. God is not after, look at me, your begrudging submission to misery. How would God be glorified in that? He wouldn't be. So the framework of God's moral law is actually ultimately about your delight. Regardless of what your compulsions are, God is after beauty that compels, order that draws in, flourishing, not floundering, that people can look at and go, there is a God, right? And he's asking us into it. Like, listen to this. This is Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycombs. Who talks about rules and laws and boundaries that way in our day? These laws are amazing. These commands that I have to submit to, oh God, that's like honey. Like sweet honeycomb, give me some more of that. Other psalms, he's like, I'm thinking about them when I lay in bed at night. Like how good are the laws of the Lord? Like when you're in them, you're literally like laying in bed at night going, dang, that's good. I am warm and gonna sleep well. Man, ever since we taught through Revelation, I have just been like anything about how the early church functioned. My eyes immediately drawn to it, and I want to pull from it so we can marvel at what it means to be the people of God in a given climate. And so I'm going to read a lengthy quote. I apologize for the length, but it's just that good. In 150 AD, there's your date, the Epistle of Diognetus was written. I'm sure all of you have read it, it's on your shelf. But here's what he says. Again, Rome is trying to make sense of what's happening. Like it just, the spread of Christianity's jostled them. They're not quite sure what to make of it. By 150 AD, they're slaughtering us wholesale. Now, listen to this. For the Christians are distinguished from other men, neither by country, nor language, nor the customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a particular form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrine. Now, let me tell you what he's just saying. He just said, this is brand new. Wherever we go, there they are. There's not Christian cities. There's not a Christian language. There's not a Christian way of dressing. There's not a, he's saying, man, wherever we go, there they are. They haven't formed their own cities. They're in every city. They haven't formed their own language. They speak the languages of the earth. They are everywhere. And that sounds normal to you and I in 2022 in Dallas, Texas. That hadn't been done before. Religions were in certain areas, given over to certain cities, certain languages, certain practices, and they're going, not this group. This group is everywhere, and they look just like everyone else, except they proclaim that there's nothing human about what they are and what they're doing. Right? Now let's keep going. I feel like I got more excited about that than you did. It's fine. It's fine. You're fine. Shh. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, They display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. So here's their method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, generous, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in their flesh, but they do not live after their flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven, the upside-down kingdom. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor they are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet justified. They are reviled and they bless. They are insulted and they repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. Do you see the picture of moral beauty? Do you see their love for life? Their biblical ethic of sexuality? Do you see their radical generosity with time and money? Do you see the moral beauty of God being displayed through the children of God? See, this text talks a lot about your flesh and putting your flesh to death. And I think we cover that almost every week. But here's the question I have for you. Do you love goodness? Do you love beauty? See, if we're going to embody this, if we're going to live this out, you and I will have to care deeply about goodness and beauty. We will want lives marked by goodness, a display of goodness in our lives. So let me ask a couple questions. In your marriage or in your singleness, are you displaying the goodness of covenant-keeping joy? Right? This is goodness, covenant-keeping joy. Remember when I said the commands of God are about your joy? You find me an 80-year-old man with a bunch of grandkids who's hung in there with the wife of his youth through thick and thin because everybody has thick or thin. You think that 80-year-old man has regrets? He's going, I wish when we were going through that rough patch when we were in our 30s, I'd have punted her and got a new one. No, doesn't he feel the joy of covenant-keeping love? And does not the display of his life become something that's beautiful that we would all desire and long for? Not momentary happiness and pleasure, the long game. This is what covenant-keeping love is all about. This is the moral beauty of God's commands and laws. In your parenting or in your friendships, are you telling stories of home and the unseen realm? Last night, we got together, Lauren and I did, with our closest friends. We've had this dinner for 13 straight years. Last night was it. Bleeker was there. He brought his guitar. And we worshiped and laughed and told some inappropriate jokes. And we just marveled at the fact that we're not from here. We're just not from here. This just isn't home. So last year was hard in some ways. You know why? Because I ain't from here. This coming year will be difficult in some spaces. It's all right. So do you tell stories of home? Do you remind yourself, your friend group, your few? Remember when I said a couple weeks ago, find your people, find your crew? Like, do you remind each other that this isn't home? Yeah, that's you're going to display beauty when you're going to be a lot more unshakable, unflappable in this world. If you're like, yeah, of course, I don't understand this. I'm not from here. It's a weird cultural thing that this group's doing. That's not what we do. With your money and your time, are you living like there's something bigger than you? with your money and your time, are you living like there's something bigger than you? Right now, let me stop. Let's do this, because I know I've said some things. Here, let's make some eye contact. I wish we could just sit on a couch and have something to drink. The good news of the gospel is that if your life is shattered and there's not much beauty there at all, Jesus redeems and puts it back together in a way that it's more beautiful than it was to begin with. Right? The Christian message isn't, oh, you've already been divorced? Shame on you. We've got to sew thumb on your... No, the message of the gospel is Jesus will step into that mess and put you back together in ways that are more beautiful than you can fathom. You, through some addiction, through some compulsion, through some stupidity, make a mess of your life? I got good news for you today. The good news is redemption. The good news is you haven't outsinned the grace of Jesus. The good news is that God has made a way to put that thing back together in ways that ultimately you'll marvel. In fact, let me give you some testimonial courage. Now, how many of you in here would say there was a season of my life where, because of my own foolishness, or maybe some other kind of situations, there was hardly any beauty. It was all brokenness. I was desperate and in despair, and yet Christ came in and he has put things back together in a way that I marvel at. How many of you would say I was busted up? All right, so now keep your hands up. Now keep your hands up. Now, so if you don't believe this, you don't know. I want you to look around, because what you're looking at some divorce, you're looking at some addiction, you're looking at some wicked perversion, you're looking at some nastiness. And nobody's gotten hit by that lightning. I see some hands going down. Is that like I said what you struggled with? So you go, pervert, that was me. All right, like, is that what happened? Go ahead and put your hands down. Listen, this is redemption. This is the message of the gospel. This is when we submit to that. We begin to submit to the moral law of God. We begin to look beautiful. So I'm asking you, do you love goodness? Do you love goodness enough to get help when the marriage feels over? Listen, I've never lied to you. Gosh, my bride's right there. 7 years of awful. Some of you are new. You haven't heard me talk about it. I mean, like laying in bed at night. Oh my gosh, this is the rest of my life awful. And if you're wondering what Lauren thought, somebody even said this morning, when did she get to share her? I was like, I don't know. But I can tell you, like, she was laying in bed at night and not thinking all my childhood dreams have come true. Like, we both felt stuck. We both had gone to some counseling. It just felt like it couldn't get better. And yet we leaned into the covenant. We trusted that God would make a way. 7 years is forever. Right? And yet now, oh my gosh, now? Like, how good is he? It can be redeemed. It can be put back together. Don't you give up. There's beauty in the lives of the saints. Do you love goodness? So we live lives of beauty. Here is the second one. We live in boldness, but kingdom boldness. It's a little bit different than human boldness. Let's read about it. Verse 13. I'm going to try to make a real complex thing simple. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, follow me, because we're about to clash with modern culture. You want to be bold? Be submissive. What? You want to stick it to the man? Submit. Wait, what? Let's chat. Kingdom economics are a bit different. Jesus comes in Matthew 4 preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he kicks off what the people of God would look like in the Beatitudes. You know, the Beatitudes aren't like he's not showing up looking for those people, but he's showing up to create those kind of people. You know that, right? And what does he say kingdom people would look like? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for theirs and are they and they alone will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. What? Blessed are you when you're persecuted, huh? This is an upside down reality that if you want to wage war, you take yourself out of using the weapons of warfare and you live lives of beauty and submission in a way that undermines the whole system. Now, it might be good here to talk about this. I'm not talking about powerlessness, and I'm not talking about weakness, and I'm not talking about being blind and indiscriminate. Like Jesus ain't having that. Jesus preached boldly, he healed, he called people to repentance. He was not afraid to speak truth to power. In fact, I've always loved John 19:11, where Pilate's kind of bowing up on Jesus. And here's what Jesus says to him. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Now that doesn't sound like weakness, right? Where Pilate's like, whoa, and he's like, please. You wouldn't even be able to do any of this except my Father's letting you. I mean, I could end this in a second. You better be glad I'm obedient to the Father. I'll blow this whole thing up, right? What is that? It's meekness. Meekness is power under control. So we're not doormats. That's not, when I'm talking about submission, I'm not talking about being doormats. Let me give you this definition. Submission is the right response of people to the commands of God. It's willingly setting aside your desires or needs to honor the desires or needs of another. To be a Christian is to die to yourself for the good of another. So let's look at our passage and talk about the government. And I know they're listening. So if they come and get me, let's just all go together. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Let me try to make something complex simple. You and I as Christians are to be the best citizens we can possibly be. To obey the law of the land as faithfully as we can. To be a picture, an example of a great citizen and patriot of our country. That does not mean that we do whatever our government says is good and right. Let's talk about that. Especially if that government sets itself up against the God of the universe and is acting in tyrannical ways. Let me give you some examples from history. William Wilberforce resisted the slave economy in Britain and used his money, energy, and time to see it overthrown. Harriet Tubman subversively worked the Underground Railroad, breaking dozens of laws to do what was right in the sight of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave his life trying to save the millions suffering under Hitler's eugenics program. Martin Luther King Jr. set up peaceful protests, sit-ins, all in defiance of tyranny. I'm not saying the Christian's role against a government that is godless is to, when necessary, peacefully protest and be the voice of the prophetic voice of God in a generation. Got a little quiet and awkward in here, didn't it? No, you don't have to do that, Deb. I'm just saying, let's just embrace that awkwardness. In one hand here, he's saying, hey, submit as best you can, as long as you can. There'll come a day where you can't. And if that day comes, you need to be ready to live lives of beauty and the boldness to say, this is out of step. And live in the kind of way that shows the moral vision of God is more beautiful than the tyrannical wickedness of man. Historically, across the ages, Christians have tried to hold the moral high ground. We haven't always done it exceptionally well, but we've rigorously pursued the truth. We've offered an essential witness. We've provided a prophetic voice, and we've mobilized resistance to the evil threatening to overwhelm God's design of human flourishing. This is the role of the church as salt and light. We're the best citizens we can possibly be until the laws of the land and the edicts of the empire can no longer be followed by us. And our response in that moment is not to take up arms, but to resist. That day may or may not come for us. But the word of God is clear to you and I. For now, you and I, our battle plan, be the best citizenship, be the best citizens ever. Make it when we get accused of being homophobic or being, you know, backwards and everything, make our lives look so beautiful that they're exposed for their ignorant foolishness. Right? To love people so well, to be so generous, to open up our homes so frequently, to ring our lives out for the good of human flourishing so consistently that they're exposed in their foolishness when they make crazy accusations. Right? Like even Diognetus, he's just like, there's nothing there. Like everybody hates him, but they can't even say why they hate him. It's like, we don't like him. Why not? I don't know. Because they don't throw away their unwanted babies in the trash can. Because they won't share their wedding bed. Because they give to the poor. They challenge power that's corrupted. They're not going along with what we want to see happen. And we can't have that. Do you see? It's submission. But it's not doormat weakness and powerlessness. It's prophetic living and prophetic acting. Now, this morning, I got to see a picture. The church that we work with in Japan, which by the way is less than 1% Christian. So it's basically an unreached people group. Our little church that we help plant there and that we fund, an indigenous Japanese man came and gave his life to Christ just a little bit ago. He's been discipled. The pastor, he's preaching his first sermon today at Seed Church, which how cool is that? A guy that Trevor got to share the gospel with in a country I won't name. They went back and forth in a while. That he just got baptized. So all over the world, the kingdom's pressing in. All over the world, God's doing work. But here's the reason I brought up Japan in particular is I first heard this from Kent. My wife uses it a lot when she teaches. Is in the traditional Japanese tea ceremony. They use a specific bowl to mix up the matcha, and that bowl actually becomes a family heirloom that's handed down from generation to generation. I don't know if it still exists, but like Lauren and I received like her grandmother's china. I don't know if that's still happening. It's not happening on my side of things. But maybe if that china survives us and our kids, we'll hand out like a cup and it's all breaking pretty quick. But what happens in Japan when that bowl breaks? I mean, you're talking, this is a big deal. You're talking a generational line. When that bowl breaks, they would put the bowl back together, and there became this group of artists that produced this art form called kintsugi. And what kintsugi is they take the broken pieces of the bowl for a family, and they'll put it back together and lacquer it. And then these artists started like filling in the cracks with like gold or platinum or silver. And what ends up happening is this bowl actually becomes more valuable than it was before it was broken. And this is a picture of you and I. That this is, when I'm talking about a life of beauty, when I'm talking about a life of submission, this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you being put back together. I'm talking about us in our submission, first and foremost, to Christ. Helps those cracks be filled with gold. Helps those broken pieces be filled with platinum and silver and become something stunningly beautiful. And so this sermon sets up 3 weeks on submission. Pray for me. Right? You want to talk about an idea that's fallen out of fashion? Submission? Rules? Obey? What? But here it is. Like, here's what I want to do. I want to give you the invitation that Jesus wants to extend to you. I'm just the mouthpiece. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Like, you feel like your life's fallen and shattered to pieces? Well, man, I'm glad you're here, because I'm glad you're watching. I got good news. This is what Jesus does. Like, those broken people, don't be defined by that fall off the shelf. Don't be defined by somebody's slippery hands having you crash all over the ground and bust into a billion pieces. He can put you back together. It's what he does. You already saw everybody's hands. Like 600-700 hands in here said, this is where I was. Gosh, I didn't think there was any way out. And they're put back together. Now, the truth is, you get to know us, you'll see the back of the bowl still busted. I mean, we're not all the way put back together yet. Don't put us up too high. The best Christians you know are still getting filled in and lacquered up. Don't be too hard on them. We won't be too hard on you. You're seeing just the front of the bowl. It looks pretty good. He who began the good work is going to be faithful to complete. He ain't done with me. You see something awful in me, you just pray because he's still working. And so here's what I want to do this week and the next couple. I just want to invite you into all this. I just want to invite you in. So here's what I know. I think some of you, by the grace of God, here, look at me, just by the grace of God, I'm saying every word deliberately, by the grace of God, you are waking up to how terrible of a God you are. You're kind of coming into that age where you're like, man, I've made a flipping mess of my life. You can feel it. You can feel your little bowl in your soul can't hold jack squat. Can't hold no water. Can't hold anything that satisfies you more than a second. Just like one of those strainers. See, you just can't hold anything. And you just shattered, man. Just broken. And I'm telling you, that shattering is due first and foremost to your rebellion against your Creator. What sin is in its essence is you deciding you're a better God than God and refusing to submit to him in any way. And so much of your brokenness, I'm not saying all of your brokenness, because some of you is somebody else carrying you that shattered you everywhere. And then because of that shattering, you've made some other decisions that have shattered yourself even more. But I'm saying even if all you're left with is powder, he can put you back together. It's going to take some time, but that's what the communion of saints are for. Patience with one another, grace towards one another, acknowledging, man, we're in different places on this, but God's at work in all of us. So Jesus says to the crowd, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not much beauty in your life right now. No real submission. You've been hanging out here for a while, but you're just like, I don't know. I've got a problem with this. I don't know what to do with this passage. Why do Christians believe this? You're just stubborn. I get it. On the back end of redemption, being stubborn actually helps with some things. Pre-redemption, it just keeps you out of the life God has for you. Keeps you out of beauty and flourishing and joy. And so I want to invite you into that. You have not out-sinned, you have not outrun him. You're here today so that you could hear. That brokenness you're feeling, that God made a mess of things that you're feeling, that's God's grace. Not everybody, your conscience hasn't been seared. You feeling like your life is cruddy is God's grace to you. You feeling like you've gone too far, listen, that's God's grace. You hating that part of yourself, that's God's grace. That's a pull from the Holy Spirit kind of drawing you into salvation. You don't have a seared conscience. That's good news. So I just get to, by the grace, be his mouthpiece today and say he can put you back together. But you got to submit. You can't do life your way. You got to come under his lordship and go, I don't want to carry all this anymore. Tell me what to do. I'll do what you tell me to do. I don't know that I'm going to be good at it at first. I'm going to be a toddler not knowing how to walk. But if you'll tell me, I'm coming. I'm saying yes. I'm going to die to myself. Then I'm all in on you, Jesus. And listen, this is why you're here. This is why you're watching. You're over in Sweet One Singing. You're at home. You're on a couch. You're listening to this 6 months from now. This is what's going on. I'll put you back together. I'll make you beautiful. I'll lead you. I know. You don't have to carry all that. I know it's scary. Come here. I know you're exhausted. Come here. I get it. I know you can't go much longer. Just get up here. I got you. If you'll stop trying to rule and reign the universe, I will for you. But as long as you try, I'm going to let you try. How much more are you going to bear that you don't have to bear? And in all honesty, that's what we're celebrating in baptism. You know that's what we're doing in baptism, right? We're saying, I'm going to die to myself. So somebody gets in the water, we plug up their nose because you don't want that. And then you're just like, hey, are you saying yes to Jesus Christ? And they're like, I am. And then they'll say, it's my privilege then to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then they don't keep them down there. It's not literal death, right? It's representing, hey, I'm dying to myself. I'm saying I am no longer God. And then we pull them out to what? Walk in the newness of life. Which is what? I am now submitted to Jesus. My bowl is being put back together. Gold is being filled into the cracks. And we leave here with the hope. And we do it publicly so the saints can go, we're with you now. Right? Because no one's... Remember 2-3 weeks ago when I said, find your people? Nobody's designed to walk this thing by themselves. Gosh, you won't make it in any season, much less this one. You'll need somebody on your right, somebody on your left, somebody behind you, somebody fighting in front of you. Right? So let's go, oh... Okay, you're making a public declaration. I'm in it. Well, then I'm like, well, gosh, let's get around. Let's go. Well, my bowl's too broken. Did you see the hands earlier? And I've been here 20 years. You ain't too broken. Some felons in this room, and I ain't lying. I'm not kidding, y'all. Just keep your stuff close to you. So let's do this. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes for me. Let me ask. It's just you and me. If you're like, gosh, if I'm honest, man, I just feel like my life's that shattered bowl, man. I've done it to myself in some ways. Some others have played into it. But, man, I have just tried to live my life like I'm God. And I'm waking up to just how much of a mess it is. And I want to acknowledge that I've made that mess, and I want to ask Jesus to begin the work of putting it back together, filling those cracks with gold and silver and platinum. If that's you this morning and you would say, man, I have not fully said yes. I have made a mess of my life by my own choosing to lead and live my life like I want to, by not surrendering to his lordship and choosing that I would be a better God than he is. And I don't want to do that. I want to repent of that. I want to give my life to Jesus. And I want to begin to live and be put back together by his grace and his lordship. If that's you, would you just raise your hand in this room? I need to be put back together by you. Don't you dare be ashamed. God, I love you. If you knew how much I pleaded that God would shine light into your heart this morning, praise God. How many of you would say, I have never, go ahead and put your hands out. How many of you would say, I have never fully submitted to Jesus as Lord? Because I had this concern, right? I was stubborn in this area. I've dug in my heels, or I want things my way. And the Spirit this morning is present. I want to stop that. I want to just surrender. I've still got questions. I'm going to ask those questions. But I want to surrender to his Lordship. If that's you this morning, you're like, I want to say yes to his Lordship in my life. Would you just raise your hand and say, I want to do that today? Okay. Praise God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to sing. And if you raise your hand in either of those spaces, there are men and women in the back of the room. I would love for you to just get up the second I say amen and we stand and go. They're there to pray with you, to encourage you. We'd love to baptize you today. Listen, we got a shirt for you, some shorts, a towel, and we would just freak out in this place to celebrate the new life that God's given you in Christ. This place celebrates bowls being put back together. And so I'm going to pray for us. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give you courage. Like, how crazy that you showed up today, huh? 1,000 reasons not to come today and here you are. 1,000 reasons not to tune in and you did. What does it look like now? To melt into the goodness of the reign and rule of Jesus and to relinquish being the God of your own life. Father, I bless these men and women in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for salvation. I ask even now, so many hands went out. I just pray courage for them. Now, I know the enemy's in their ear right now. Nah, you don't need to do that. We don't know. I just pray against that. I just rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I ask for courage that life, new life might be given. Already in this room happening. Already at home happening. We trust and believe. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.